Amen.
You know, these readings were tough today, you know? I mean, James is kind of letting us have it there, right? And Jesus doesn't exactly mince words either, right? They're, you know, gouging out eyes and cutting off hands and feet and looking out for not going to hell where the worm dies not or the fire is never extinguished. I don't know, which is worse? The fire never extinguished or the worm not dying? What do you think? It's tough stuff. It's tough language. And listen, I want to say just a quick disclaimer about that, that James talks to us in this manner, as does Jesus, because they love us. Sometimes you've got to get our attention. And little platitudes like do good and avoid evil don't quite get our attention. But when the Lord really lays it out for us, or James really lays it out like that, they have our attention. Now, again, here's an important clue. It's really kind of, I'm preaching today on three principles for prophets, but this is really a fourth one, just by way of an introduction. And that is that James and Jesus speak like this because they love us. They want us to not be lost. And greed can destroy our hearts. And going on in unrepented sin can destroy our lives. And so they speak to us this way. And here's the basic rule then for every prophet. Prophets love God's people. Prophets love God's people. And every one of you has been baptized as a prophet. And if you're going to prophesy, if you're a parent to your children and grandchildren, if you're just prophesying to family and friends, or if you're like me, a priest, or we have a deacon here, but whatever your state in life, we're all prophets. But step one before you start to prophesy is to love God's people, to love them. See, otherwise what starts to happen is we just kind of get out there and we vent our anger, we try to win an argument, you know, and that's not the point of it. And so that now begins to lead me then into three other principles for prophets. Three principles for prophets. Let me list them and then we'll look at them from the gospel. First of all, that personality is peripheral. It ain't about you, not about me. Personality is peripheral. Prophets need partners. And finally, prophets need to perceive the primary problem. Now, with all that in mind, let's look at these texts, these points in the text. First of all, that personality is peripheral. The text, the gospel opens up with James coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, there's this guy driving out demons and we tried to stop him because he's not of our company. Come on, y'all. You're supposed to be shaking your head. Here's a good little rule of thumb, all right? When someone's driving out demons, either help them or get out of the way. Because I don't care who you are, if you've got the ability to drive out demons, I'm going to either help you or get out of the way, because we have a common enemy. Whatever our state in life or whatever church we're from, if we've got a common enemy and his name is the devil, his name is Satan, he is the father of lies, he's the prince of darkness, and we need to take back souls for Christ. We need to drive out the evil one and by God's grace bring in the kingdom of God. That's the job. And so again, John, you missed the main point here. But Lord, he's not of our company. He's not of our company. Now, again, personality is peripheral. Preaching the kingdom, preaching at all, teaching, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about his glory. It's about what God can do through you. You see, this is especially a trap for folks like me, you know. You have a pulpit for long enough and you start to think it belongs to you. You have an audience or a parish or a group of people that you are connected to and you start to think they're mine. See? And the preaching task is mine. And what am I going to say? And on it goes. And it's not about me. No, it's not about Father Adam and his parish or deacon. It's about Jesus. And if something takes me out, and you had to go visit me in the cemetery, God can still preach without me. He can still get his word out. And so it's also with you, with me. You know, there just comes the embarrassing possibility that somebody might actually be better at preaching than me. Or somebody might be able to reach your children other than you. Or that there's somebody you know and love that you've been trying to get forever to come back, and they don't listen to you, and then some person you never heard of connects with them, and suddenly they're back. It's all right. They're back. Personality is peripheral. It's not about who the Lord uses. It's about the fact that the Lord went to work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If the Lord can speak even through Balaam's donkey, I guess he can use me. And he just might be able to use somebody that you think he couldn't possibly use. So we should rejoice whenever someone has the capacity to drive out demons by God's grace and to bring souls to Christ by God's grace. And so again, task number one for all of us, is to advance God's kingdom and to take back territory from the evil one. Are we clear on that? Go therefore unto all the nations and teach them everything and baptize them. See, go out there, drive out the demons that afflict people, take back souls for Christ, establish the kingdom of God, and take back territory from Satan. Amen? Job one.
But Lord, I didn't get to do it.
Too bad. That's all right. I can use anyone I want. And so it is that if someone's able to drive out demons again, we ought to just say, praise the Lord, because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. All right. So again, it seems though that John, in speaking this way, seems to think that somehow or another, the saving of souls is secondary to their power. The apostles, the prestige, the power, the kind of club that Jesus has founded. It's not, see. The Lord can work through everyone. And Moses said the same thing in the first reading, right? Are you jealous for my sake? Man, I wish everybody was a prophet. Make my task a little less burdensome, amen? See, all right. So again, the Lord says, don't prevent him. Don't get in the way. Now, again, this is not a blanket approval of just anybody who comes to your son or daughter, or this is not a blanket approval to anybody who says anything. There are false prophets out there. There are folks who discreditably use religion for gain, and they may not really be preaching the true gospel, and they may be taking financial advantage of folks. That stuff's out there too. There's some discernment to be made. But as a general rule, when someone is effectively reaching someone you love and helping to drive out demons and root them more deeply in Christ, either help or get out of the way. Amen? Now, that then leads to a second point that's related. Not only that personality is peripheral, but that prophets need partners. And so the Lord goes on to say to John, look, John, don't prevent them. Whoever's not against us is for us. And no one can speak ill of me and at the same time drive out demons and do good things in my name and at the same time speak ill of me. And he says, listen, and then he turns it up a little more and he says, John, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name will surely not lose their reward. So not only John, not only you apostles, are there others that I can use, but there's others you're going to have to develop partnerships with, and you're going to have to let them take care of you sometimes. You don't have all the resources. You don't have all the gifts. You're going to have to form partnerships with folks who can help you in this great task that I've given you. Now, let's look at this a little closer to home, and then let's kind of broaden the picture. But of course, God's plan for marriage and family is that there be a man who clings to his wife and the two of them become one and they bear fruit in their children. So you're supposed to, the ideal situation is you've got a mother and a father and they're in a partnership taking care of those kids. Amen? So if daddy's weak, mama can be strong. Or if mama's weak, daddy can be strong. But it's not all dependent on one. And we used to have a better idea, too, of extended family, huh? Where grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles, and we all kind of lived in the same row house and, you know, around the corner. See, and what happened after the Second World War, we all started to scatter, and we seemed to want to move as far apart from each other as we could possibly get. Well, you don't know what some of those row houses were like. I was not born yesterday. I knew some of that growing up too. But I'm just going to say to you that we got to work to really develop good partnerships and taking care of our kids. And Deacon just announced it right as we sent them out for the Liturgy of the Word for kids. You know, we got Sunday school going on. Parents, you're the chief educators of your kids, but you're not alone. We want to help you as a church. Likewise, the Liturgy of the Word for children, we just sent them out. You are not alone in this task, and you can't be. And there are going to possibly, in fact, likely be some folks who can reach your kids in ways you can't. Part of the reason I'm standing here today, my mother was a very holy woman, and my grandmother too, and so I was influenced there. But I will also say I was kind of on the outs with my father at a critical time in my life. I was in some tension with him and angry, and I want to say that there were three very important men in my life at that time who helped me to come to Christ. One of them was my track coach, who was a Catholic, a faithful Catholic. Another one was the organist at church, and the other was the choir director, and they kind of befriended me and brought me along and helped me to know the Lord and take up some duties in the church, and they helped me to become and know what it meant to be a Christian man. My father at that time was away from the church. These men showed me, and they befriended me. They said, now look, you got to have some leadership in this church. We want you to learn to, you got some talent, start to get, refine that talent, play the organ, learn to sing, and before you know it, I was the organist, the choir director, off to the seminary, and here I am. And my father at that time and I'm not blaming my father, I had a lot to do with it. I had my fist in the air shaking, I was rebellious. But listen, brethren, there were others who the Lord called to bring me back, pull me in, see? And I give great credit to my own father, I give great credit to my mother, but I also have to give credit to good, holy men and women like yourselves who've helped me to become the man I am. Are you praying with me? Prophets need partners. You're not supposed to do it alone. You're not supposed to be studying all by yourself and trying to do everything on your resources. You need to depend on others to help. And there are going to be people who reach people you want to reach but can't. And in all humility say, all right, somebody else did it. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. So prophets need partners. Now that starts with us. But I want to say the church, we need partners. And that's one of the reasons I think our Holy Father in his visit did a lot to rebuild some of the bridges that to some degree in our culture are starting to break down. He stood before Congress. See, he went to places like prisons and hospitals. And he went and he visited different situations and settings and other government officials. Because you see, the church, we need partnership. We have to partner with government. We have to partner with businesses. We have to partner, again, with the medical community and with the psychotherapeutic community and with 12-step programs and you name it, we go on and on. Church, there are some folks out there that aren't ready to sit in a church pew. They got to go through a 12-step program, get sober. They got to know it's Sunday as opposed to Tuesday. And when you're not sober, but thanks be to God, we've been able to partner with a lot of 12-step programs and treatment programs, and there's some folks who are struggling mightily with issues that they're not ready to hear a full gospel sermon, but there's a good psychotherapist that's working with them and other medical people who are helping. Some people have physical maladies. Some people have other struggles in their life. But we can't say, hey, just come to church and shazam! That's just not the way the Lord works. The Lord works through the medical community. He works through community leaders. He works in all kinds of ways. And so the church needs leadership. We need to take leadership, but we also need to develop partnerships. And I think you heard Pope Francis up the block there earlier this week, and he stood before Congress and he said, whether you like to admit it or not, you also need the church. He stood before the president and said the same thing. Whether you like to admit it or not, you need the church. The church has a lot to offer. There are a lot of folks, you know, I'm not naming names. I'm just saying that there's a lot of people in our culture today who are saying, well, the church should be put on the peripheries and the margins. It's basically a troublesome institution, and move the churches out, and they shouldn't have a voice in the public square. But church, whether people today like to admit it or not, they need the church. They need us. So we need these partnerships. Amen. And let me just say a word about ecumenism here too. You know, insofar as ecumenism goes, the church has to respect the fact that there are elements of truth to be found among our Protestant brethren. And that's what was said in the Second Vatican Council. We do believe, as the Catholic Church founded by Christ, that we have the fullness of the truth. But that doesn't mean there are not very good, powerful, excellent elements of the truth to be found outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. And among them are our Protestant brethren. See? So frankly, some of the best Catholics I know started out as Protestants. They learned a love for Scripture, a great love for Jesus. They bring a beautiful musical tradition, very much what we celebrate right here. Are you praying with me? And they make wonderful, wonderful Catholics. And in the rite of Christian initiation for adults, where we bring in Catholics who are already baptized but in Protestant denominations, one of the prayers that we pray is a prayer of thanksgiving for the community of faith that brought this person to Jesus Christ in the first place. We have to acknowledge, and I'll just say it plain, there are, again, many, many things that we must affirm and acknowledge in the Protestant denominations, and frankly, they do some things very well, and frankly, they do some things better, like preaching. It's a good tradition of preaching in the Protestant community, huh? I tried to take every page I can from the Protestant preaching manuals, you know? So many of the hymns that we sing here started out in the Protestant denominations, you know? And wonderful, beautiful things like Bible study and love for Scripture, a personal relationship and a walk with Christ, the idea of witness. These are things that we Catholics can and should do better. See? So again, I want to just say to you, prophets need partners. And we work with them. Now, as a Catholic priest, I'm going to stand before you and say, I look for the day when everyone will join the Roman Catholic Church and will really be one church again. But in the meantime, Lord, you're going to work in your ways, and I need to learn to be open. I need to be open to the fact that I need partners. The church also has a great reverence for science and medicine. Because again, all of these are ways that the human community is blessed with greater blessings. They also bring threats. Not every medical procedure, not every medical possibility is good or holy. So they need our influence. And likewise, the same with science. But brothers and sisters, partners. And I saw a lot of that in the Holy Father. He kept talking about wanting to have a discussion, a dialogue with lots of people from disparate parts, because we have this shared concern that the human person who comes from God has dignity and must be cared for from every stage of development, from the womb all the way to the tomb. We have an obligation to work together to make sure that human dignity is protected and that what God has established is respected. And not just the human person, but even the planet, everything that we've received. It's a good approach and a solid, if you will, manifestation of this principle that prophets need partners. Amen. Now, that leads then to the third point, and this is where it gets a little tough. Because the first two points are critical, because the third point is really critical. Why do we need to push our personalities to the periphery? And why do we need to develop partnerships? And why? Because the work of bringing people to Jesus Christ and snatching them out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light is urgent and it is critical. And we've got to begin to become more urgent about it. And that's why we need to push all our ego stuff to the side, and we need to develop partnerships and bring souls to Christ. Because, brethren, as Jesus describes this last part of the gospel, there is great evil in this world, and souls are being lost, and sin is very, very serious. Now, the Lord says here, look, you need to understand that sin is the most serious problem you have. And he uses hyperbole, which means exaggeration. He says, look, if your hand is your problem, cut it off. If your eye is your problem, gouge it out. If your foot is your problem, cut it off. Now, he's not saying that literally, but what he is saying is this. It is more serious to be rooted in sin than it is to lose your right hand or your foot or your eye. Now, we don't think like that. We just don't think like that. We make light of sin. Oh, you know, some people's children, you know, boys will be boys. We have all these explanations. We say, well, God doesn't really care about this or care about that. There's a lot of talk like that today. And that's not the way prophets talk, and that's not the way God talks. Now, we always want to give people a hope, but we want to be clear that there's a very serious problem that we all have. It's called sin. And although we make light of it, God does not. And we ought not either if we're going to be his prophets. The Lord even goes on further and says, not only is your own personal sin a huge problem in your life, but I'm going to tell you that to the degree that you lead other people into sin through scandal, whether it's active scandal, where you seduce people into sin, or whether it's that passive scandal where you just give poor example and don't speak up, I'm going to tell you right now it's a better deal for you that you would be thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck than were you to scandalize somebody else. Whoa, a better deal? I'm going to tell you right now, says the Lord, it's a better deal for you that you die before you get the chance to do it. Wow. And again, this all seems strange and extreme and exotic to most of us moderns. We just sort of brush the whole thing aside and we make light of it. But God doesn't, because he knows what sin does to us. And that's why it's so critical for us to hone our skills as prophets. That we should push our personality to the periphery. It's not about me and whether I win an argument with you or any of those things. It's about planting the seed of God's truth, and even if you kill me for it, I'm still going to do it because I care about you. And that's how we have to have that stance to our children and to the world and to others who would want to lay us out and scold us for being judgmental and all the things they want to do. We still have to just keep doing it because it's not about me. It's not about winning a battle. It's not about getting my feelings hurt or hurting your feelings. It's just about preaching the truth in love, even if I get killed for it. That's how we have to speak. And then also, it's about those partnerships. That's why those things are so critical. We've got to work in every way we can get out the word and get the message and work together to snatch souls out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Now, just a couple of quick examples again about the urgency that God has, but that we don't. I mean, just start with this reading from the book of James. And he's really laying us out. Now, by the way, let's be careful here. When people hear about greed and the wealthy and the rich, they tend to say, oh, yeah, that's not me. That's somebody else. Who are the rich? Well, somebody who earns a dollar more than hour than I do. And we push the question of greed and the question of wealth off on somebody else. I got news for you, brethren. We live in America. Look out. We're all rich. And greed is a human problem. It isn't just something the wealthy have a problem with. It's all of us struggle with it. And James is warning us strongly today that greed can destroy our life and it can ruin our heart. He says here, he talks about how our wealth has rotted. It's almost as though he's exhumed a grave and flipped open the lid, and he's looking at a person who died wealthy, and they had all their gold jewelry on and all that stuff, right? And he's sort of describing them. Your wealth has rotted away now. Your clothes have become moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver have corroded. And in fact, the corrosion is a testimony against you. He goes on to say, it will devour your flesh like fire. And then he says, it will melt your heart like wax. You see, greed has a tremendously powerful effect in wrecking our heart. Our priorities get all wrong. What is greed? Greed is the insatiable desire for more. No matter how much we get, it's never enough. We always need and want more, and we're obsessed to get it. And that is a very deadly drive. Because of greed, many people will do terrible things and will not do good things because they want to get the promotion or they want more money. Because of greed, people will often spend more time at work rather than raising their children. Because of greed, their hearts are drawn increasingly away from God and the things that really matter, like children and family and faith. And they become careerists and they get lost in a world that's sinking. And it wrecks our heart. Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, "Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest in my poverty I steal, or in my riches I say, who is the Lord?" See what it can do to your heart? In my riches I would say, who is the Lord? It's writ large in our culture, the more affluent we become, the emptier our churches. Now, brethren, sin is more serious than we think. We make light of it. We brush it aside. Oh, well, you know, greed is for somebody else. Greed is one of the most under-confessed sins. But all of us struggle with it to some degree. You know, take somebody who earns $400,000 a year. When does it ever come to the point where somebody who earns that much says, you know, I really only need about $100,000. I think I'll just use the other $300,000 to bless other people. But most people never get to that thinking. Now we need the bigger house, the fancier car, the beach house in Bethany or whatever. It's always something else we need and want. Now, I know I'm talking tough. I'm not here to give you an amount of money you should earn or not earn. I'm not here to give you lots of rules, but I'm echoing James. And he's very serious about this, isn't he? He's saying, you pay attention to this because this will destroy your heart. And you start to act unjustly, and you start to live in a way where you're no longer caring about the fact that part of the reason your lifestyle is so inexpensive is that people in Indonesia are paid $1 a day to make the shirts you buy for $19.95 and think you got a good deal. And we just don't even think about these things anymore. And we go on living and living this way. We become insensitive. We lose our way. And he says here that the low wages and the delayed wages and the lack of benefits that you've heaped out to others are now crying out to me in heaven, says the Lord. And we just go and say, oh yeah, la-di-da-di-da, you know, the economy's difficult. And we never stop and really say, what's happening in my heart? Am I possibly greedy or connected to any of this? Is my heart being pulled away? Is my heart really more in my career and money and the size of my house and whether I have granite countertops or whether I prayed today and spent time with my children and talked to them about the Lord? Where are your priorities? Where are mine? And I guarantee you that an awful lot of us have wrongful priorities because of greed. Greed does that to us. The world gets its hooks in us and pulls us into its system, and we start to feel like we don't even have a choice anymore. We've got to do all this stuff. And that's what happens to us. And that's what James is getting at. He's not just trying to lay us out and say, you're a bad person, you're evil. He's trying to say, look to your heart and see what this does. Now, I'm only using this as an example. You and I know, I've talked to you about all these moral issues, sexuality and how we have gotten, all of our sexual misbehavior has just heaped all kinds of pain on our children. We talked about, the Pope talks a lot about our sins against the environment. There's all kinds of struggles about that. There's the fact that so many aren't coming to church anymore. And you think, oh, God doesn't care if we go to church. Listen, pay attention. He does. He put it in the Ten Commandments. And a little word to the wise, don't mess with the Ten Commandments. When God puts it there, he's serious. Now, why? We shouldn't just say, oh, well, the fact that people believe or don't believe in God, that's no big deal. It's a big deal because, brethren, when we start to live in a culture where increasingly people don't know that God sees everything they do and they're going to answer to him one day, people start to live in very errant and hurtful and hateful ways because they lose the idea that they're ever going to have to answer for what they've done. It's a very big deal that people aren't coming to church or don't have faith. We have an urgent task. Because if we don't keep God's commandments, brethren, a lot of people suffer, starting with us and the other people we affect. Whole civilizations collapse and fall over these things. So, I know it got heavy here at the end, but listen, God needs prophets. And we all say, well, somebody else will do it because I'm too busy doing something else. What's on TV tonight? You're the prophet. And God says, it is so urgent for you to become a prophet. Because people are being lost. People don't take sin seriously anymore. And they're being lost. I want you to be my prophet, so start taking sin seriously. Perceive the primary problem. We've got to get God's gospel and his values and his kingdom and his kingship and his commandments back in people's lives, up and running and operative. It's urgent. And that's why the Lord uses such strong language about cutting off hands and feet and losing eyes, and why James speaks in such strong language. Because the Lord knows where sin goes and how it brings people down and how it destroys civilizations and cultures. And therefore, he says, be urgent, perceive the primary problem, and therefore, remember this as a prophet. Your personality is peripheral. Some will love you to preach and some will hate the fact that you've preached and taught. That doesn't matter. None of that matters. It's not about you. It's about the Lord in his kingdom. And likewise, prophets do need partners. Have enough humility to know you don't have the full answer. Work with others. Stay in conversations with them. Work with your family and your spouse. Work with your extended family. And let the church continue to work with all different ways, but let's keep doing this because, brethren, it is urgent. People are being hurt. People are being lost. Sin is very serious, and we get very lost in it if there isn't somebody shouting pointing to God. God needs prophets today. Are you ready to be a prophet? You were baptized a prophet. I'll just finish with the words of an old gospel hymn that I love. And it talks about that first point about our personality being peripheral. But it simply says this, and it's a great hymn of great hope. It's an urgent work we've got to do. But with the Lord, it's going to be fine. And here's what the old song says. Don't exalt the preacher. Don't exalt the pew. Preach the gospel, simple, full, and free. Prove him, and you'll find that his promise is true. I'll draw all men unto me. So lift him up, lift the precious Savior up. Still he speaks from eternity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, all people unto me. Oh, the Lord needs prophets to do it, and he's sending you out. But remember, he's running the show, and he'll work how he'll work. He wants to use us. Lift him up now. I said, lift the precious Savior up. Don't exalt the preacher. Don't exalt the pew. Just preach the gospel, simple, full, and free. Prove him who said, and you'll find his promise is true. I'll draw all people unto me. Amen.